Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today, we're in Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. It's a new chapter. When we finished up chapter 13, well, Jesus was warned by some Pharisees that Herod was out to get him. And Jesus had some sarcastic words and words of bravado. And there was a lot to wonder about, actually. I quite appreciated the passage yesterday. But now we're on to sort of a new story. We've just changed the channel. Of course, everything's connected, but here's something on its own. So here we go. It's Luke 14, 1 to 6. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. And then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. So, all sorts of little things jump out at me. On one hand, here we are at the home of a Pharisee again. And I talked about this yesterday, this idea that the Pharisees are out to get Jesus all the time. He's having a meal with them. Now, there are those who say, yeah, you see, but they're trying to trap him. You know, they invited the guy with dropsy, knowing that Jesus would see him and automatically want to heal him, and it was the Sabbath, so they would be able to catch him, and they'd get him for healing on the Sabbath. Except that that's not what happened. I mean, yes, he did heal the man on the Sabbath, but they didn't get him. They did not reply to his words or his example. They took it in. I mean, I think it's very possible that the Pharisees are much the same as I would be. I'm curious and want to know. I mean, we had the story in the last chapter about Jesus healing a woman on the Sabbath. And when the leader of the synagogue wasn't happy, Jesus called him a hypocrite. Well, called them, whoever them would be. I guess that man represented others. Say, you know, you loose, you untie an ox or a donkey on the Sabbath, but you won't loose this woman, untie her from whatever this is that has her bent over. She's been bent over for years, and you won't do that for her because it's the Sabbath. That's hypocritical. Now, that was a story that happened in a synagogue. Here now we're with the Pharisees, so they may have heard of that story. And they're kind of wondering what Jesus' stand on it is. And then they would have heard what he said, and they're putting it to the test. Whether they provided this person who had dropsy, whether he was invited specifically or not, I don't know. He does seem like a prop in the story, right? He's there to be healed so that we can then talk about him or talk about the healing. And there's all sorts of issues we can raise around that one. But just, you know, how we use people in stories. Ableism is something that I'm really trying to come to a greater understanding of in terms of how I contribute to ableism and how I let ableist vision shape decisions that I make sometimes, or even the way I read scripture. From an ableist point of view here, I'd love to hear a story from this person's point of view. But we don't. He's totally a prop. That's a little disturbing. Luke is trying to make a point by telling us this Jesus story, and that man isn't the point. The idea of healing on the Sabbath is the point. And for those of you wondering about dropsy, he's the perfect foil in this one, because dropsy... And I know mostly this from doing the Greek. That's why they translated dropsy, because what this man has is described as swelling his face. He was very unhealthy, his swollen face, and that's dropsy. I mean, it's edema. I mean, it can speak of congestive heart failure, liver problems, kidney problems, all sorts of things. But this swollen face is the thing you notice, because you can't see somebody's heart or somebody's liver. So this person is very sick, and it is manifest in his face. His face is swollen and disfigured. So when Jesus heals him, I assume his face is no longer swollen. He is no longer disfigured. So everybody can see it. So he is an example. Is he a real person? I don't know. He is not to Luke. He is simply a way to show Jesus' healing. Anyway, all of that is to say whether he's there by invitation of the Pharisees or he just happened to be there. Maybe he's the Pharisee's uncle. I don't know. The thing is that Jesus sees him and heals him. And the Pharisees who are there at the supper are watching. Again, to trip him up. If I heard that you could break an apple in half with your bare hands, just take an apple and break it in half, if you could do that, and you were coming to my house, I'd have a few apples around, because I'd want to see you do it. So it might just simply be that. We haven't seen Jesus heal anybody yet. We want to see him heal. Now, added piece is on the Sabbath, so we want to talk about that. So maybe someone who needed to be healed was invited. Maybe he came very willingly. I mean, he does go off being healed of a disease. So maybe he's very happy and volunteered for this. Maybe he asked if he could come knowing that Jesus would be there. All sorts of things about his story we don't know. What we do know is he is noticeably healed. What we do know is Jesus goes to the home of the Pharisee and they are scrutinizing him. Right? They were watching him closely. So yeah, they're not watching him to see if he's going to steal the silverware. They're watching to see, because it's the Sabbath. Here's somebody in distress. And they're looking at him. And then Jesus, I love it, Jesus speaks their question. Right? He's the one who asks the lawyers and the Pharisees. He asks the scribes and the Pharisees. He says to them, so, is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? And they have no answer. They haven't addressed it. And I take that to heart. That it's important to address things. Even when you have figured it all out, go back and ask the questions again. I may have related this before. I remember my very first meeting, the church that I'm at now, Jubilee, the very first time I met with the worship committee. So that's the committee that oversee the way that basically Sunday worship, other things too, but basically Sunday worship takes place. You know, how they do things and everything. So I hadn't started the job yet. I came to their meeting. And we met each other, we're chatting, and I asked, so explain to me how a Sunday service goes. And they, you know, well, this happens, and then we do this, and we do that. And everything, I said, okay, and why? Why do we do this? And they largely didn't have answers. They had a tradition where the minister who was there at that time would do what I would call the call to worship, these opening words. He would do them from the back of the church where nobody could see him with a microphone. And he would call the people to worship, and then the choir, then the organ would start up, and the choir would start singing, and the choir would process down the center aisle, and he would follow them, and they would go up into the chancel, and that's how worship began. You know, lots of churches do start in a very similar way. Not always the disembodied voice from the back, but I get it. And I said to this worship committee who were responsible for the worship, I says, wow, that's cool. Why are you doing that? I said, well, is it wrong? I don't know what right and wrong is here. I'm asking, why are you doing that? What are you hoping to convey? What is the message that you're giving people? Is it, this disembodied voice calls us to worship, and then we realize that voice belongs to the minister who's proceeding in, being led by a choir of singers, a choir of angels. Is the minister God? Is that the idea? Because he wasn't carrying a Bible or anything else. He was just coming in as himself. Is that what we're saying, that the minister is God and that we should listen for God's word to come out of the minister's mouth? Is that what we're saying? And they weren't so sure. Anyway, over time, we would do different things and other things evolve, but we would always ask, why are we doing this? And I still ask that question 19 years later. Why are we doing this? Because sometimes you forget and you need to recommit to it, or it's time to change. Why are you doing this? So Jesus asked them, so is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? Because their tradition is, no, we shouldn't be doing this. And so they didn't do it. They don't do it. But he says, oh yeah, but is it? Like, have you thought about it again recently? And they said nothing. In my lifetime, I have known some people directly and known of people, been at some events and known of some events secondhand, that puts some things into perspective for me. So, for instance, I can think of a family of Orthodox Jews, very, very big in property, real estate and property and management and that kind of stuff. And they kept a very strict Sabbath. They left their offices on Friday at, I think, 2 o'clock. I think it was 2 o'clock. So they could get home in time to go through the cleansing ritual and be ready for the Sabbath. And they did no work on the Sabbath. So Friday evening, Saturday until the sundown, no work was done. There were legendary stories of deals, like multi-million dollar deals that weren't wrapped up by Friday at 2 o'clock. And they just get up and walk away from the table, leave the office, go home. But we're almost got this. No, there's nothing more important. And for people, I mean, I didn't know this rich family in particular. I just knew the stories. But I have other friends who were similarly Orthodox and Hasidic. So why? Why do you do that? And generally the response was kind of, it's a good reminder for us always that there are things more, that nothing is more important than God. Whatever else we have going on in our life that we think is super important, it's not more important than God. So every time that we walk away from a deal that we could have closed, or every time that we do that, we are saying there is something more important than business, and that is God. We are saying the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with God. So they fed on that reminder. That reminder was good for them. It also gave me great respect for them. So I appreciated that. But then you'd also hear stories about people having a heart attack in the Orthodox quarter in Jerusalem, and an ambulance coming, and people there stoning, blocking the ambulance's progress, and throwing rocks at the ambulance, not letting the EMTs get to the person who'd had the heart attack, because it's the Sabbath and you can't help him. It's work. It's work to drive in there. It's work to go there. It's work to save his life. And whether he lives or dies is not as important as our relationship with God, they would say. I would have made different choices than they make. And I think Jesus is inviting them to think about it too. So what is your choice today? Ask yourself today, what is it? And the example he gives is exactly one of those. If one of you has a child that's fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? Well, the story I tell from the Orthodox quarter in Jerusalem says, no, they wouldn't. It says that they wouldn't, which makes a statement about their trust in God, their relationship with God, and their faith in God. I, on the other hand, think that they are mistaken. I think that God embraces life and encourages life, that God is life-giving. God expects us to stand up for life. I think that God would say, if it's going to affect your relationship with me, God, but it saves a life, we'll fix the relationship later, Norm. Save the life now. That's what I think. I think that because I ask that question of myself fairly regularly. I think I've told you a woman I used to have in a Bible study group. We were having a discussion. And it was one of those, you know, if a car is hurtling towards you, and you know, your son and his best friend are right behind you, and the car is about to hit you, you could only save one. What would you do? And she said, without batting an eye, I would grab my neighbor's son. I would grab the best friend and save him. They're like, you wouldn't save your own son? And she said, well, no, I know my son is okay with God. I know he's right with God. So he's saved. He's okay. I don't know about the other one. So I want to give him time to be right with God. She very much believed in a passage of going to heaven or going to hell. And she knew her son would go to heaven in her reasoning. She didn't know about the neighbor's son. So she wanted to give him every opportunity to be saved. That's the kind of language she would have used. And I remember at the time thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm not your son. But we're invited to think about that. We're invited to think about that. You know, how do we prioritize people? When we love the stranger, do we love our children more than the stranger? We love our neighbor. Do we love our spouses, our partners, more than our neighbor? And I think most of us would say yes. Yes to the children, yes to the spouse, and all those things. But then you have to ask yourself, what does that mean? What does that mean about how you love the neighbor? What does that mean about how you love your spouse? There's an invitation. There's an invitation that Jesus offers, and it's the same kind of invitation that's offered to us at all, to ask ourselves. Ask ourselves. Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? Is it okay to hate somebody? Is it okay to exclude somebody? So, well, no, we are all about inclusion, and we put on our churches, everyone welcome. But what if the people who come want to have a white supremacist rally and burn a cross in the front lawn to let some people in the neighborhood know that they better be careful? Would you welcome that? I wouldn't. I wouldn't at all. So where's the line? Where is the line? We used to have tenants, people who rented our church, another faith community, who did not share our view of God's love for the LGBTQ2S plus communities. In fact, they thought we were very wrong-headed, and they felt that queer folk are abominations and damned. So how can we let them be in our building? How can we let them share space with us? Why wouldn't we just say, I'm sorry, we have a real values issue. We can't rent to you. We need you to find another place to be. I had no churches that would do exactly that. We thought about it and discussed it and thought, well, but if we live together, we can be a living witness. So the young people in this church will see our folk and realize that there is another way to be in relation with the queer community. There may be queer young people or old people in this community who are just very good at keeping to themselves, but we can witness to them that they are loved by God and that they are not damaged or lesser or any such thing. So we decided that we would live together and we would model for them. And I think it mattered a lot, particularly to the young people who were there. I don't know if we made the right decision. I don't know if we'd do the same thing today. It's what we did then. Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? It's a question to keep asking. You know, what does Sabbath mean? Does Sabbath mean, does it have to be Sunday? Can it be any time? Does it have to be 24 hours? Can it be a little while? What is Sabbath? Is it just when you rest? If I have a nap, is that Sabbath? Or is it a time when I'm meant to be focusing on God and do that? Do I have to read scripture to do that? I really truly believe that we all need experience of Sabbath. And for me, that's a time when my relationship with God is the absolute priority. So maybe I'm not cooking on that day, and I'm not answering a ringing phone. I've turned the phones off, and maybe I'm not working so that I can just spend my time thinking about God. But my priority is my relationship with God, not on some kind of performative action where people can look at me and go, oh, look at that. Norm's keeping the Sabbath properly. What a great guy. And to what extent? So I think of my Hasidic friend. So, you know, the deal there, of course, was you don't answer the phone. That's considered work on the Sabbath. And so he didn't answer the phone. But everybody in the family knew if it was a medical emergency, you let the phone ring 40 times. 40. So if you called and it clicked out after 10, you called back and let it ring 10 more times. You called back and let it ring 10 more times. Call back, let it ring 10 more times. Call back again, and it would be answered. So my friend here had a limit. It's a good question to ask ourselves all the time. You know, and I guess what I like about this too, is that the way Jesus has done it. So Jesus comes and asks them. He doesn't wait for them to ask him, although he's quite clear. I think it's quite clear to him that that's what they're wondering about. Is Jesus going to do this? Should he do this? They're watching. And so he asks them. They say nothing. But then he appeals to their basic humanity. In the synagogue, he said, you hypocrite. You hypocrites. You want to loose a donkey or an ox, but not this woman. But here he says, but so if you had a child who fell into a well, more an ox that fell into a well, would you not pull it out immediately on the Sabbath? I mean, would you wait for another day? He's appealing to their humanity. And he's basically also saying, you're good people, right? You're not somebody who would just let a child drown. So why would you let somebody suffer if you didn't have to? For me, that seems like an appeal. It helps me recognize that as I discern what God is saying to me, I often know the right answer. I'm just unsure of myself or I'm afraid. And sometimes I just need to turn it around and put it in a new context. No, we absolutely do not. Heal on the Sabbath. We don't cure on the Sabbath. Absolutely. Okay, but what if your child falls into the well? I mean, you're a good person. You're a good dad. Of course, you're going to rescue your child. Well, yes, I would. Oh, yeah, if I do that for my child, why wouldn't I do it for this man whose heart could give out at any minute? And now they're invited to think. Jesus doesn't just tell them and say, well, you know, I am the Son of Man. I am one with God, and I am telling you that this is the way it is. He doesn't say that. He says, is it lawful? Well, I'm going to ask you. You have feelings, you know. If your child fell in a well, would you cure that situation? Would you heal the situation? Would you save your child? Or would you wait till the Sabbath was over before you pulled him out? What would you do? I like how it comes back to us. Which reminds me that God speaks to me, not just from the world outside, but speaks to me from within. Which encourages me to do even more wondering. And you know what? With that, I think I'm going to quit my wondering for the day. I thought this was going to be much shorter. Bet you did too. So let me offer a prayer, and we'll carry on with the day. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the time of wonder. Thank you for the invitation to be intentional in what we do, to remind ourselves why we do the things we do and how we decide where our boundaries are. God, the more we grow in you, may we find we have broader understandings, greater mercy, greater patience with the world and with ourselves. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that'll do it for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are. And God's love not only comes to you, but it moves through you into the world and makes a difference. Differences you don't even see sometimes, but differences that are profound. The world is better because of you. So God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.